Well, good morning. Nice to be with you over Zoom. And I just wanted to wish everyone, every mother, a happy Mother's Day. Now, whether or not you're biologically a mother, you can be a mother figure. And I think that's worth celebrating. And I like to say, why only one day? Why limit it to just one? And along those lines, I'd like to share some scriptures with you this morning on the theme of motherhood. We want to look at the mother of Christ and how she can be an example for mothers in Christ. How you as a mother or a mother figure can be an example to the Lord. And I think we can all apply this in our lives, both as children of God, and children to our actual mothers. They say that behind every good man is a good woman, and I think that's true. But also behind every good son is a godly mother. We wouldn't know about Samuel if it weren't for Hannah, would we? Anybody remember Samuel's father's name in the book of 1 Samuel? Some of you might know it was Elkanah. But we have to kind of pause and scratch our heads and think about that one, don't we? But we all know Hannah, right? And we wouldn't know about Timothy if it weren't for Lois and Eunice, his mother and grandmother, respectively. Luke chapter 12, verse 48 says that for everyone to whom much is given, from him much will be required. And that's in reference to God's judgment and his indignation. And sometimes we take those phrases and apply them to people who are blessed. If you've been extremely blessed, then a lot will be required from you. And I think that comes to our upbringing. And some of you may not have had the opportunity of being raised in a Christian home. And I don't say this to exclude you. But at the same time, you could have a Christian home yourself if you are saved and if you are a child of God, and really set a good foundation for your family, whether or not it's the traditional family or being part of God's household, God's spiritual family. And I know that if I had died, if my life had been taken away from me before I got saved, I know that there would be a lot of things that I would have to give account for, a lot of things that I would have to be judged for, and a lot of it has to do with my behavior toward my own mother. And the judgment seat of Christ, which is a reward day for the believer, anything I receive will have the indelible imprint of my mother. She is going to share in it. And for you raising kids right now, everything that you do for your kids will be rendered toward you at the judgment seat of Christ. You'll get a part of that as well, any reward that they receive, and I hope that's an encouragement to you. Now, some of you may know that I am an only child, and only through delivery. I was the only child that was brought to term. My mom and dad struggled to have kids. My mom was pregnant several times, but lost all of her other children, and I was the one that made it, and I was reminded of this privilege growing up, that somehow God may have had a plan for me. At least that's what I was told. And my mother was in her 36th year, which in the 1970s was considered a very mature mother. And these days, very common to have children at that age. But back then, it wasn't so common, and so I was basically the last chance. And I remember through dedication and prayer, my mother commended me to the Lord before I was even born. Now, that's not to say that I was guaranteed to get saved, but she wanted her motherhood to be a ministry, right? And I think when we look at being a father or a mother, we need to look at it as a ministry. And it's so often that I forget about the blessing and privilege that comes of being a parent. Some don't have mothers who are believers, and some don't have both parents living at home. And we have to be mindful of that, of course, when we look at this. And I'm not here to say that my mother was any better than your mother. Maybe she wasn't. A lot of people stand up and say, oh, you know, I have the best kids in the world. I have the best parents in the world. Well, there's no way for us to really know that. But what I can say is that my mom was the best mother I could have had. And I'm convinced of that. And I was not a very good son growing up. And sometimes with my kids, I can see similar traits and similar behaviors. And I recall despising when I see my negative traits in my own kids. And I'm reminded about what it must have been like for my parents to deal with those things. And I want to say, I was never into drugs and never into alcohol. I never ran away from home. But I remember carrying with me sometimes a sense of anger and just wanting to rebel, and a sense of pride, arrogance at times, and being hurtful toward my mom and what I said. And now that I'm a father, it was giving me a lot of perspective. But when we talk about the mother of Christ, we talk about Mary, of course. And I want to look at three different conversations Mary had with her son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we're going to see her as the mother of Christ and how it relates to mothers in Christ. And it has been said that no mother could ask for a better son, but it's also true that no son could ask for a better mother than Mary. We sometimes shy away from venerating her too much because of what other groups have done and basically promoting her to the same level of the Lord Jesus, and that's not my intent to do that today. She's been unfairly marginalized due to the faults of others, and we need to be mindful of the fact that, you know, she was selected for a reason. She was blessed among women. That's what the Gospel of Luke says, you know, blessed are you among women, and that's true. But she also declared that God was her Savior during her song, what's known as Mary's Magnificat. God was her Savior. And by definition, people who are in need of a Savior are sinners, right? So Mary was a sinful woman. We don't have her sins really recorded for us, but she needed a Savior. And it's interesting to see that this paradox of sorts, that her son was her Savior. And we see that in the Garden of Eden, don't we? When Eve had sinned, she was told that her Savior would be her seed, the seed of the woman. And of course, that was a prophecy of the Lord Jesus Christ. Maybe she thought it was one of her own sons. And we know the story of Cain and Abel, but it was actually going to happen many, many years later when Mary gave birth to the Lord Jesus. It's also worth noting that Joseph and Mary offered a sin offering and a burnt offering at the temple when they dedicated their son. And we read about this in Luke's Gospel. So she needed to be purified as well. And someone without sin would not have had to go through that. And in Acts chapter 1, after the ascension of the Lord Jesus, she prayed on equal ground with the disciples. So she was a human being, a righteous woman, but a human being, no less. So we want to look at three different conversations between Mary and her son. And the first one we find is in Luke's Gospel chapter 2. Luke's Gospel, chapter 2, and if you want to turn with me there, we'll just open in a word of prayer before we read a passage from Luke, chapter 2. Our gracious God and loving Heavenly Father, we thank you for the mothers amongst us. Thank you for my mother. Thank you for my wife. And we just pray, Heavenly Father, for the women who are listening right now, whether they're mothers themselves or mother figures. They could be Sunday school teachers who have a godly influence on kids who perhaps need that influence in their lives. Perhaps they don't have it themselves at home. And Father, that's what's wonderful about this diverse family of God, that there are people who can play many roles. And so thank you, Heavenly Father, for enabling us to do so. We pray that if anyone amongst us who is listening is not a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, that they would turn to you today. In Jesus' name, amen. Luke chapter 2, verse 40. And the child grew and became strong in spirit, filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him. His parents went to Jerusalem every year at the feast of Passover. And when he was 12 years old, they went up to Jerusalem according to the custom of the feast. When they had finished the days, as they returned, the boy Jesus lingered behind in Jerusalem. And Joseph and his mother did not know it, but supposing him to have been in the company, they went a day's journey and sought him among their relatives and acquaintances. So when they did not find him, they returned to Jerusalem seeking him. Now so it was, after 3 days they found him in the temple, sitting in the midst of the teachers, both listening to them and asking them questions. And all who heard him were astonished at his understanding and answers. So when they saw him, they were amazed, and his mother said to him, "Son, why have you done this to us? Look, your father and I have sought you anxiously." And he said to them, "Why did you seek me? Did you not know that I must be about my father's business?" But they did not understand this statement which he spoke to them. Then he went down with them and came to Nazareth and was subject to them. But his mother kept all these things in her heart. And Jesus increased in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and men. We'll just end our reading there. And what's the application here? Well, Mary and Joseph were dedicated to bringing their children to the house of God. And just as the mother of Christ was devoted to the things of God, to the house of God, so mothers in Christ need to be devoted to God's house. I don't know if you've ever lost a child temporarily. Hopefully it's just a temporary situation where you panic. You look around and you can't see your child, and you see everyone else's child but not your own. And I was reminded of this a day or two ago when our second daughter Mariah was about 2 years old, and we went to a Fantasy Fair where they had this big indoor playground, and that's located in the Rexdale area of Toronto, if you're familiar with the Greater Toronto area. And, you know, it was a very ambitious indoor playground for a little toddler, and my daughter Mariah was able to climb up. And at one point, I lost sight of her, so she climbed up to the very top of this gigantic slide and went down on her own. And I was looking around to see where she was and to see if she landed safely, and I just could not find her. And it must have been only about 30 seconds. It felt like 30 minutes. I was looking around, and boom, there I finally saw her. And I was on a different platform, and I saw her just walking very calmly to climb up and do it all over again. So that was one of my experiences, losing my child for a few minutes. But you imagine Joseph and Mary, who had already left the city and were part of a group, a caravan of some sorts, and they could not find Jesus. And when they went back to Jerusalem and went back into the temple, they saw him in the middle, sitting right in the middle of the elders and teachers there. And he was listening to them. He was also asking them questions. And it's wonderful insight to the Lord's adolescent years. He was 12 years old at the time. And that's really the only glimpse we see of his childhood. We see him as a baby, as an infant, but it's really the only glimpse that we see of him in childhood. And it's happened to be found in the Gospel of Luke. And I think it's notable that it's found in the Gospel of Luke, because Luke's Gospel presents Lord Jesus as the perfect man, and in my mind presents him as our perfect high priest, right? And when you talk about our Lord Jesus Christ as our great high priest, that means he's our perfect human representative. He represents us before the throne. And did you know right now there's a man in heaven that represents you, that prays on your behalf, speaks on your behalf? The Bible tells us that the living Christ ever lives to make intercession for us. Isn't that a wonderful thought? But we see this glimpse, this unique glimpse of his child in the book of Luke, because it shows that he was fully human, that he had developed, he had matured. And, you know, we often try to speculate to see, well, did the Lord Jesus have to learn things? And the Bible does talk about him learning obedience to the things he suffered. Since God had never become a man before, there were things that he experienced on earth the very first time. I believe he was omniscient throughout his entire life, whether he was in heaven, whether he was here on earth as a man, and he is omniscient now. There's an all-knowing man in heaven that knows your every thought and intent. And it's remarkable that he would still want to have fellowship with us, considering who we are. But he wants fellowship with us because of who he is as well, that he's a righteous man. But anyway, the first recorded utterance of the Lord Jesus is found in this chapter. And it's rendered two ways. Do you not know that I must be about my Father's business? That's what some translations say. And others say, do you not know I must be in my Father's house? In the original Greek, the phrase is elliptical, meaning that we're not really given the subject of what he's talking about. He says, did you not know I must be in the blank of my Father? And so whether we're talking about him being in his Father's house or about his Father's business, he was occupied by his Father, right? That's the lesson. He was occupied by his Father, his Heavenly Father, the one who had sent him. As we mentioned, the Gospel of Luke is the Gospel of the perfect man. And yet he was never far from his role as the eternal Son. This was a boy who loved his Bible. When you look at verse 40, going back to what we read in verse 40, the child grew and became strong and spirit-filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him. And even though this book, the scriptures were inspired by him, I think that he still loved reading it, and he still loved being absorbing the scriptures and just taking it all in, just soaking it all in. And it goes to show that you're not too young to study and to love the scriptures. And that was an impact on my life when I was 17 years old. I thought, you know, that was just for the adults, but I saw people who are my age who really loved the scriptures, and that inspired me. It's remarkable when you think about the example the Lord Jesus set, even as a boy, he never asked us to do anything that he himself didn't do. Okay, let's remember that when we talk about the example that he set. He never asks us to do something that he himself didn't do. And what lengths did he set his example? Well, by going to the cross for us at Calvary, right? But we see the beginnings here in the temple, the example that he set, how he was asking questions. You know, he was listening to them, asking them these hard questions as well. It's interesting when you look at the upbringing of the Lord Jesus Christ. Remember, this was a Jewish family. And the Jewish mother was devoted to teaching their children the tenets of the law, the ordinances, whether it's lighting the candles over a Sabbath meal, and so on. So there was an example that Mary had set. And even though the Lord knew all these things, he submitted to his parents' leadership. And when it came to my personal upbringing, my mom, even when I was a very young age, always seemed to have some sort of object lesson. And I remember we were sitting in the park in Vancouver, and there was this guy who was smoking. And my mother always seemed to bring Christ into every conversation. And she's not extroverted by any means. You know, her father was like that, bringing Christ into every conversation. Her late brother was like that, and he later became a missionary to Peru, and that's another story I'd like to share with you one day. But she was talking to this man, and after we parted ways, he had left an empty box of cigarettes there. And I don't know if they still have them, but this box of cigarettes had this silver lining in there. And my mom said, "Oh, isn't that nice? We can take this cigarette box and build our own little tabernacle with it." And so she brought it home, and she happened to be teaching me this out of this book called The House of God, House of Gold. It was a play on words. And in there were these neat figurines about the tabernacle. So she said, "Why don't we build our tabernacle?" So she used this silver foil paper out of this cigarette box, and they used that as one of the one of the materials for the tabernacle. And I always remember that there was always this spiritual object lesson. And I wonder if Mary was like that with her children as well. You know, my mom tried. She really, you know, tried with me. And I remember when I was my eldest daughter's age now, when I was about 13 in middle school, U2 had a popular song called Mysterious Ways, I think it was. And you know, my mom said, "Oh, that's actually from a hymn." And so she recited the hymn and all that. Instead of criticizing my love of rock music and so on, she just kind of always had a spiritual application. And she, try as she may, you know, I always resisted that and wanted to kind of go my own way. And, you know, it wasn't until much later that where she yielded me to somebody else's direction and leadership. Not to say that she gave up on being a parent, but spiritual influence. You know, I needed, a young guy who was only a little bit older than me to kind of guide me in that way. It was only then that I came to appreciate what she had done for me. And all the things that my mom had taught me in my childhood really came to life. You know, it was when I was regenerated, when I came to know the Lord. All the things, all those lessons, you know, whether it was with the cigarette box or popular music, they, all of a sudden, you know, it was like going from black and white to color. It was still in me. And so I want to say this by way of encouragement to any parents really struggling with their child's spiritual well-being, child or children. If you're struggling and you're kind of frustrated with that, well, maybe God will not displace you, but maybe bring somebody else, raise somebody else up who might be a more direct influence. It could be an older friend or a mentor to use them. And it might be somebody in your church, somebody in a different church, somebody at Bible camp, as it was in my case. And just don't be discouraged. You know, there could be somebody else out there that the Lord would use for that. But your lessons will remain in their head. It will make a difference. So the lesson here is the mother of Christ was committed to having her children remember the Lord at Passover, the temple. And so the mother in Christ needs to do the same. And my mother, you know, no matter where we lived, whether it was, I grew up in three different provinces and two different countries. God's meetings, God's assembly was always the priority. And everywhere my mother went became a house of God. And we would live sometimes in dingy apartments, living across the world. Sometimes we lived in a nice condo. It really depended on the circumstances, but the Bible had the supremacy there. Right? That was the book that was going to be read. And growing up, again, when I was 13 or 14 years old, I didn't attend the breaking of bread with my mom. She did. She went on her own. Took public transit, and I got a ride with friends to the second meeting, which was kind of a mixture of family Bible hour and a teen Bible study or teen Sunday school. And one of my reasons was because I stayed up late on Saturday night to watch Saturday Night Live, and it was very influential in my life. I enjoyed comedies, I enjoyed skits, and if we've ever been to family camp together, you would know that. But it really, I think it affected my mom and my relationship with her, because I think she wanted me to be by her side, but she didn't fight me on that. And later on, after I got saved and took the things of the Lord seriously, I mean, I loved going to the breaking of bread. I loved being in fellowship with people, but it took a lot of prayer and dedication. And so, you know, when I look at Luke chapter 2, I have to ask myself, do I honor my parents as the Lord honored his? Again, the Lord never asks us to do anything that he himself didn't do. And verse 51 says that he went home and was subject to his parents. As the Son of God, he answered only to God the Father. But as Jesus of Nazareth, he went back home with them and became subject to his parents. Whether it was in Joseph's workshop or at Mary's table, he became subject to his parents. He increased in wisdom and stature and favor with God and man. And it was his mother that kept all these sayings in her heart. That's remarkable to think. And it would come up later. It comes to our second point, the wedding at Cana, John chapter 2. So if you want to turn to John chapter 2 with me, we see the Lord's first miracle. And this is where people were starting to hear more about the Lord Jesus. He had a small group of followers, and there was this wedding feast in Cana. We read here, starting at verse 1, on the third day there was a wedding in Cana of Galilee, and the mother of Jesus was there. Now both Jesus and his disciples were invited to the wedding, and when they had ran out of wine, the mother of Jesus said to him, "They have no wine." Jesus said to her, "Woman, what does your concern have to do with me? My hour has not yet come." And verse 5 is what I want to emphasize here. Verse 5, his mother said to the servants, "Whatever he says to you, do it." Now there were set there 6 water pots of stone, according to the manner of the purification of the Jews, containing 20 or 30 gallons apiece. Jesus said to them, "Fill the water pots with water." And they filled them up to the brim. And he said to them, draw some out now and take it to the master of the feast." And they took it. When the master of the feast had tasted the water that was made wine and did not know where it came from, but the servants who had drawn the water knew, the master of the feast called the bridegroom. And he said to him, "Every man at the beginning sets out the good wine, and when the guests have well drunk, then the inferior. You have kept the good wine until now. This beginning of signs Jesus did in Cana of Galilee and manifested his glory, and his disciples believed in him." So in our first lesson in Luke chapter 2, we see that the mother of Christ made the house of God the priority for her family, brings her children or brought her son to the house of God. And I want to suggest to you that in this second conversation recorded for us between Mary and the Lord Jesus, now that he's reached adulthood, the lesson is that the mother of Christ testifies of her son. And the lesson is that mothers in Christ need to testify of the son, the Lord Jesus Christ. All she could say when they needed more wine was, "Whatever he says to you, do it." She was able to point people to her son. That's what the mother of Christ and the mothers in Christ need to point people to the son as well. And I spent countless hours, as I mentioned, growing up, observing my mom telling people about Christ from every walk of life. Homeless people, wealthy people. She was probably more comfortable talking to the homeless people, if I'm being honest. People on the elevator. And you know, as a young boy, you know, I would cringe every time, "Here we go again." And I remember being in the back seat of the car where she would have, she would probably give one of her lady friends a ride home, and they would be in the front, you know, and I thought it was time to say goodbye, but the conversation would go on and on. And there was one time where we were at the beach in Vancouver, a place called Jericho Beach, and there were a lot of, in the 80s, nobody told the people in Vancouver that the hippie era had ended, so there were still a lot of the leftovers from that generation there. And this one guy was telling my mom, "Yeah, man, I think we really got to go back to the pagan days. You know, that's where it was all at." And my mom said, "Oh, do you mean when they sacrificed their own children?" And, of course, that ended the conversation there because my mom knew her history better than that guy did. But so there were conversations like that I recall as well. And, you know, there are always great joy and results when somebody points people to Christ. And that's what happened there at the wedding. The wine is a symbol of joy, isn't it? And their joy was fulfilled when the Lord left the good wine for the end. He, you know, by grace, He gave them the good stuff. And so it is when somebody takes the opportunity to simply take a step back and say, whatever it is He says, you do it. And that's how we point people to Christ. I may not have the solution, but I know somebody who does. And the old expression comes to mind, it's not what you know, it's who you know. And so we can be a witness of the Lord Jesus Christ, and it results in people experiencing great joy. Many people that day experienced joy, and we're told that the end result was the Lord Jesus was able to manifest His glory, and His disciples believe in Him. The last story I want to look at, last conversation recorded for us between the Lord Jesus and His mother is a very somber occasion. And we're going to be taken to that scene at Calvary in John chapter 19. Verse 25. If you can turn with me there. John 19, 25. "Now there stood by the cross of Jesus His mother, and His mother's sister Mary, the wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus therefore saw His mother and the disciple whom He loved standing by, He said to His mother, 'Woman, behold your son.' Then He said to the disciple, 'Behold your mother.' And from that hour that disciple took her to his own home. After this, Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished, that the scripture might be fulfilled, said, 'I thirst.' Now a vessel of sour wine was sitting there, and they filled a sponge with sour wine, put it on hyssop, and put it to his mouth. So when Jesus had received the sour wine, He said, 'It is finished.' And bowing His head, He gave up His spirit." So in our first example from Luke 2, just as the mother of Christ brought her children to God's house, so the mothers in Christ need to prioritize God's house for their family. In our second example, in John chapter 2 at the wedding of Cana, just as the mother of Christ testified of her son, so mothers in Christ point people to the Savior. It's not about what I can do, but about what He can do for you. And the result was great joy, lasting joy. And finally, the mother of Christ on that hill in Calvary was never far from the cross. And so it is for mothers in Christ. They were nearby, near the cross. And, you know, we say, "Near the cross would I abide." And that was what Mary did. And so it is for us and mothers in Christ. We need to be near that scene. We need to share in His reproach rather than distance ourselves from Him. Remember, our Lord Jesus was publicly shamed and publicly mocked. And instead of forsaking Him, Mary stood by. She stood by the cross. And so it is for us. We need to share in His reproach. "When Jesus therefore saw His mother," we read, "and the disciple whom He loved standing by, He said to His mother, 'Woman, behold your son.' Then He said to the disciple, 'Behold your mother.' And from that hour, that disciple took her to his own home." The mother of Christ was near the cross. You know, it's interesting. When the Lord Jesus was dedicated at the temple, at the beginning of the book of Luke, or Luke chapter 2, I should say, Simeon prophesied that a sword would pierce her heart. And he prophetically said that she would watch her own son die. And from what I understand, you know, it's a terrible thing to outlive your own children. And so the mother of Christ stood by. She was near the cross. And I remember I learned more from my mother about Calvary than anybody else. One of the habits that my mom had were to sing hymns when she was washing dishes, and she was singing about her Savior. And I, at that time, I was wondering, anybody be rejoicing over being a sinner and having to be saved. And I remember the Lord was really convicting me about that, and I really cringed when, you know, she would talk about how, you know, she had the forgiveness of sins, and she would sing, and she was just so joyful about this. It drove me crazy, her devotion to the gospel. And she was identifying with the reproach of Christ. I know that now, but I didn't appreciate that then. And I wonder if anybody else at that scene of Calvary, knowing that that was Jesus' mother, would say, huh, you know, I wouldn't want to be her. You know, she must be so ashamed. You know, her son being hung from the cross as a common criminal. I would not want to be her. You know, I would want to hide myself if I were her. She must be so ashamed. And, you know, people probably pitied her for that and maybe scorned her for that as well. But Mary stood by. She wouldn't leave, right? That was her son hanging on the cross. And it's worth noting that our Lord Jesus, there at the cross, took care of his mother. He thought about his mother, and Joseph was likely dead. And you know, there's no evidence to show that Joseph survived into the Lord's ministry, because we don't read of him anymore. We only read about him in the past tense. Isn't this Joseph's son? And we only see Mary and Jesus' siblings. We don't see Joseph. But Jesus, as the eldest son, took that responsibility upon himself to provide for his mother. And I think it's a lesson to all of us. And again, Jesus set the example that we would do what he did, and he never asked us to do something that he wouldn't do, that we need to provide for our parents, whether they're elderly, even if we were left home. We need to be supportive of them and make sure that they're taken care of. It doesn't mean you provide for them necessarily like you would your own children, but make sure that they're looked after. And as an only son, this onus is on me, right? I realize, and I'm always conscious and aware of the fact that my parents are my responsibility. So, just as Mary was willing to identify with her son in the most joyous occasion, a wedding, she also chose to identify with him in his rejection outside of the city. Before the eternal son entered into the three dark hours, the son of Mary had business to finish first. And we mentioned that as Mary's eldest son, he was to take care of his mother. And before he entered his darkest hour, he thought about his mother. And it's remarkable, right? It really boggles the mind. And it's also comforting to us, right? That the Lord knows about sorrow. He's been there. He knows about loss. He knows what it's like to be in tremendous pain. He knows what it's like to be abandoned. Remember, people who had claimed to be his friends were abandoned. If you want to know who your real friends are, right, go to Calvary, right? Go to the cross. Go outside of the city, and then you'll know who your friends really are. Most of the people who I'd identified themselves as followers of Jesus had abandoned him, and very few stood by him. But they still stood by him, like the women that were there. And, you know, I don't think it's any coincidence that the women were faithful to him in his death, and also were the first witnesses of his resurrection, right? The first proclaimer of the gospel was Mary Magdalene, right? And the other Mary. And I think it's a wonderful commendation to the ministry that women have. So nobody can claim that God doesn't understand my pain, because our Lord Jesus Christ went through the worst pain and the worst kind of suffering. Now you might say to yourself, well, Haniel, the Lord was at Calvary for 6 hours. And I know people who have suffered not just hours, but perhaps their entire life. And the Lord, you know, he only lived to about 33 years old. How can you say that nobody suffered like the Lord? Well, it's because he was righteous. The Lord Jesus never did anything that was deserving of suffering. And you might say, well, my friend hasn't either, or so-and-so hasn't either. What about people who are suffering through diseases who didn't ask for it? Well, the fact of the matter is we're all under a curse, and we attribute it to what happened in Genesis chapter 3. A couple of weeks ago, my arm was sore from having the needle, having the vaccine, and it was a reminder of the curse, of the fact that I'm vulnerable to disease. And one day, if the Lord doesn't come, I will die of something. It's inevitable. It's not a matter of if, but when. And again, it's possible the Lord Jesus can come before I die, and that's the hope, right? But more than likely, one day I will die. Am I ready? Are you ready to meet your Savior? Our Lord Jesus suffered as a righteous person. He had done nothing wrong, and yet He bore the burden of the curse upon Himself, right? All the diseases and everything like that. I want to tell you something. COVID-19 was there too at Calvary. The Lord bore the effects of the curse, right? Because the Bible says that He bore our griefs and carried our sorrows, and we're told about the infirmities. Another rendering has that He bore them as well. So I just want to put it out there, not to be controversial, but the fact that the Lord knew about everything that would happen, and from 2019 to 2021 now, you know, almost a year and a half, He knew about what would happen. And it was there at Calvary. Something happened there that He bore the punishment for your sins and for mine, and also the effects of the disease, so that any suffering that we have here, if we're in Christ, would only be temporary. And it would be nothing compared to the glory which would be revealed in us. Are you ready to see the Lord? Are you ready to meet your Maker? I hope you are. And I know there are people who would love to talk to you about how you can have a personal relationship with the God of the universe after this meeting. So in conclusion, just as the Mother of Christ, just as Mary, raises her children in the Word of God and in the house of God, so mothers in Christ can do the same. That's an example to you. And are we, as children, obedient to that, as the Lord Jesus was? Secondly, just as the Mother of Christ testified of her Savior, which happened to be her Son, so mothers in Christ can do the same, point people to the Savior. I may not have the answer, but I know someone who does. And are we as children following that example? And finally, just as the Mother of Christ stood near the cross, identifying with His approach, do we, as His children, identify with Christ's reproach and rejection? I hope these brief thoughts will have helped you. And again, I salute all you women who act as mothers or are actual mothers. And I just hope that you have a wonderful Sunday. Let's pray. Thank You, Father, for these wonderful thoughts that You've had for us from Your Word. And I pray, Heavenly Father, that the message would have done some of that justice, Lord. But we know that it's all for the glory of God. And we pray, Heavenly Father, that those listening here, especially the mothers, both biological mothers and also mothers in spirit, Lord, would be encouraged that their ministry is working, Lord, and their labor is not in vain in the Lord. And so we thank You now in Jesus' name. Amen.